Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And before we get into the scriptures, got a couple things that just I just cannot pass from the news and things that are going on around us. Yesterday you might have seen, and this is of course Wednesday morning, but businesses are starting to gear up for the possibility that the euro may disintegrate. The euro could collapse. Now, if you have followed the economy in any way, you know that the predictions are that when the euro collapses, the United States is about maybe 6 months behind in that. So how do you deal with that? Not in fear. How do you deal with it? It's up to you. Each person needs to pray about it, what they should do, and how it's going to something like that may react to you. But, the scripture states in the book of Psalms, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. And so we must trust that no matter what the economy is, we decide that we're not going to live in the world's economy. We're going to live in His economy, which means we're not going to be forsaken. A couple other things. I went to the airport yesterday to pick up my mother. She came in. She was it's a miraculous thing. She was feeling good enough to come in, and our daughter, son-in-law, and baby are coming in tomorrow. It'll be Thursday, so we're going to have kind of everybody together, except for our son Stephen, who's still in Korea. But have a little get together here after Thanksgiving, and so I went to the airport last night, and her plane was delayed. So I got to stand there and look around a little bit, and I noticed over the side TSA is advertising they're going to be bringing into Oklahoma City pretty soon these search dogs. And I went, search dogs in Nazi Germany. Just kind of reminiscent of the videos that you've seen of Nazi Germany and the troops with their dogs, and just kind of sent a little chill right through the back of your spine here. So many things are happening of prophetic nature these days. Have you noticed that on the news we're hearing the word Damascus more? Egypt is exploding once again in the midst of the elections, and it looks like the Muslim Brotherhood may take over. Well, that was a surprise. But the news is going to be continuing, I think, to look towards Syria, and that key word, Damascus. Of course, back to Egypt, these three young men who last week were accused of something in a demonstration there in Egypt. I didn't follow the story real close, and they were released. And they got back, and the one that was just crazy, and this is under the saying of John Wayne, it's hard to stop stupid. This one gentleman, a young man, was quoted on the as saying, well, they arrested us, and they held guns to our heads, and they blindfolded us, and they threatened to kill us if we moved, and all these things. And then he said, but I don't really consider it as a very negative experience we had, and I really think that Egypt is a great place. It's hard to stop stupid. Okay, so with that, we're going to get in the scriptures. Just one more quick thing is in the last few minutes of the month, you guys broke right through the barrier of my bandwidth. And so for the month of December, we'll be adding some more bandwidth, expanding that for the once again. And that's great. I don't mind that a bit. But with that, thank you all, those that have been giving through the years, and those who have started to support this ministry. We do appreciate it. It's not there's no big grants. There's nothing, just big stuff out there. Nobody's we don't have any big organizations that support it. It's just people like you, and that's really the way that we want it. So if for those who have started giving, thank you so much. If you don't, I ask you to pray about that, and that's all I'm going to say. And we're going to go to, we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to go down again to and just pick it up in verse 16 and kind of going through a little bit of the scriptures we talked about last week. Meanwhile, when Herod realized the Magi had tricked him, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and less, calculating from the time the Magi had told him. In this way, there were fulfilled the words spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, sobbing and lamenting loudly. It was Rachel sobbing for her children and refusing to be comforted because they were no longer alive. I'm going to read through a verse like that. And I told you last week, gave you an assignment, kind of think through this. What was it like? Let me put a little color to the scriptures right here. We got Roman soldiers. Okay, we just talked about the puppies with the TSA. We don't really consider what it was really like at the time of Nazi Germany, which was really mild compared to what it was like at the time of Rome. These people, this is the time of the Colosseums and throwing people to lions and stuff. Many of these people are barbarian. Is about the only way that we could even come close to a word for them. And it is so far removed from our way of thinking that even the concept of imagining it is very, very difficult for us. And so here's this little town of Bethlehem. We have Miriam and Joseph, this young child, Yeshua. Now, it's a small town. Again, everybody knows everybody. And if someone happened to be in Bethlehem and they were hiding under a rock during that time, and just had not seen anything about this young couple and this child who had just become residents in this little town of Bethlehem, and they didn't know anything about him. Well, when these wise men, these magi, come into the town, everybody knows it. And of course, all of a sudden, the complete focus of the town is upon these two, or this little family, these three people. Everybody. Who are these people? What's going on? And so the rumors, the of the town folk, the gossip, all of those things are just going everywhere. This has ignited this little town. Okay, things happen in big cities and they don't make the news. I live in a small town. I know when something happens, everybody knows it. Okay, and so the focus of the whole town is this little house with these three people in it. And so the speculation's going, who are these people? What's happening? We don't know if Miriam is saying anything to them about what had happened. You know, maybe the rumors kind of had gotten back to Bethlehem of, well, you know, this woman, she was betrothed to this man, and, you know, she was pregnant before they got married, and, you know, we don't know. But just imagine what was happening. And so these people are focused on this family. And all of a sudden, one morning, they're gone. There's no note. There's no answering machine recording. There's nothing. They didn't send an email out the night before. There's nothing that says anything about where they were. You can imagine the uproar of the city. Until, what's that in the distance? And from the north, they start to hear the hoofbeats of horses. Their attention focuses, one by one, toward Jerusalem. And they see the dust cloud coming across the valley there between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Nobody's thinking anything. Nothing like this has ever happened before in Bethlehem. There's been children playing out in the streets. Mothers are holding their children. Fathers are holding their children. And all of a sudden, into Bethlehem rides these soldiers with spears. And nobody's going in front of them and say, okay, this is what is going to happen. They didn't send a messenger. Maybe the first time that they understood anything of what was going on was when all of a sudden this mom is standing there staring at the soldiers. She's got a little 2-year-old child in her arms, and the soldier reaches out with a spear, plucks that child out of his mother's arms and throws that child up into the air, falling to the ground lifeless. People start to run. They're scared. They're The fear is gripping the city. And Miriam and Joseph and the child Yeshua are gone. Nobody's thinking about them anymore, though. They're gone. They didn't know what was happening. They didn't have a clue what was going on. They're safe because they had followed the voice of the Spirit who had spoken to Joseph. He had saved his family that night by taking a chance. This is his voice. I had better listen to it. And so, in the city, in this town of Bethlehem, the verse comes to pass, the prophecy. A voice was heard in Ramah, Bethlehem, sobbing and lamenting loudly. It was Rachel sobbing for her children, refusing to be comforted because they're no longer alive. Let's go back and look at the verse in the context of the prophets. It's Jeremiah chapter 31. Because I think there's some verses around this that are also very, very appropriate. In chapter 31, verse 14, 15 in some scriptures, this is what Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh says. A voice is heard in Ramah, lamenting and bitter weeping. It is Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no longer alive. Now, why is it Ramah? Bethlehem, specifically, is what it's talking about here. And it's Rachel, though, weeping for her children. Now, Rachel, as we go back to Torah, is the mother of Benjamin and of Joseph. Okay, and we're going to see some things already starting to come to pass about the exiles, about the northern kingdom specifically. There's some kind of hints of things that are going on regarding the northern kingdom who, you know, Yeshua would come and say, I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay, he is coming specifically. Now, he is coming for the whole house, for the whole world, but specifically for those people who have been dispersed into the nations. There is a midrash discussion in the Mishnah that talks about the reason that when Rachel died in childbirth, that giving birth to Benjamin, that he buried her along the side of the road. Now, okay, this is in the Mishnah, okay? It's like reading the book of Jasher, all right? Let's look at it just for the concepts that are being given here. That he buried her next to the road so that the exiles later on coming out of Jerusalem going to Babylon, that Rachel would weep for them and they would be able to pray to her. Now, I don't believe in praying for the dead. I don't believe in the dead praying for us, okay? I don't believe in all those things. But it's an interesting thought that they had, that the reason that she is buried in that place was because it was the will of Hashem to bury her right there, to give those people who he knew would be exiled later, going to Babylon, to look at her, look at that grave, look at that monument to her as they were leaving, and understanding that if she had the ability, she would be weeping for them because she was the matriarch. And, you know, it doesn't say that it was Leah. It says it was Rachel, okay? So we look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and when we say the blessings, normally it is Sarah, Rebecca, and Raquel, Rachel. And so she is known as kind of the head matriarch. We're not going to go farther with that right now. We go into a lot of different places as far as the relationship between Rachel and Leah and all those kinds of things. But we're not going to go there for the purposes of where we're at. That's back into our Torah studies. So, and we'll actually get to some of that as I'm writing this year. I'll probably get into part of that. But the concept here is that it is that matriarch, Rachel, that is weeping for the loss of the children, that is weeping for the loss. It is the house of Israel crying out, if you would. It's kind of a little remits here. We're going to get a number of those remits, those hints to something else as we go through the book of Matthew and really through the whole renewed covenant. But it is a thought of weeping for what is going on. But the scripture, back to the scripture of Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 15, it says, and this is what Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh says, stop your weeping. Dry your eyes. For your work will be rewarded, says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. They will return from the enemy's land. So there is hope for your future, says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Your children will return to their own territory. Okay, that goes along with what we were just talking about. So we have to see in these verses that though this is an incredible sad time in the life of Israel, that these children are being murdered. And don't just think that it says that Herod told the soldiers, kill any child under 2 years old. Do you think that they asked for a birth certificate? How old is this child? Oh, he's 2 years and 1 day. Okay, fine. Well, no. Do you think that they confused and really could care less if it was girls or boys? Probably not. These are barbarians. There is weeping and moaning. But what the enemy planned for harm, the Almighty would turn it around in the end for good. For those that left, and go back to the scripture here, those people that left with that child, they will return from the enemy's land. Where were they going? Egypt. So there is hope for your future. And we're going to get that word again in just a moment. There is hope for your future. Your children will return to their own territory. It is through these events that the Almighty is going to use them to bring the family back together in the end. Still is a hard concept, is it not? That He could use something that terrible and turn it around for good. Same thing He does in our life. When something happens in our life that is traumatic, that is, what's the word? I can't even find the words right now of, you know, loss of a child, loss of a loved one, some health problem, whatever. Put in that tragedy, whatever it is, that He has the ability in the end, if we will allow it, to turn it around for good. Pretty amazing thoughts. Now, moving on. After Herod's death, the angel of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh appeared in a dream to Yosef. He didn't come to Miriam. He came to Yosef. Why? Because he is acknowledging that Yosef is the head of his family, the head of his home. In a dream in Egypt, and said, get up, take the child to his mother, and go to Erev Israel, for those who wanted to kill the child are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went back to Eretz Israel. However, when he heard that Archaeus had succeeded his father Herod as king of Yehuda, he was afraid to go there. Warned in a dream, he withdrew to the Galilee and settled in a town called Nazareth, so that it might be spoken of the prophets, so that what had been spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now we have a problem here, Houston. Is, first of all, the word prophets here is not prophets, it's prophet. But given that, go back into the prophet, into the prophets. You can't find that he will be called a Nazarene, coming from the town of Nazareth, which is where they would go. So what do we do with this? We look farther, okay? And we see that this word, that he will be called a Nazarite, Nazrati, is the word branch. Okay, and my Hebrew is terrible, I know that. It is a word which means branch. Now, if we don't just throw the scripture out because, oh, there's an error, and we say, wait a minute, now what is he talking about here? Maybe it's farther than what the Greek translators had really a thought about, because they were over here. They were not wanting to go back and really study this out a little bit because of a bit of anti-Semitism in that day. But if today we'll look at it and just settle down, it's okay, what's he talking about? A branch. See, any Jewish person that would read this would be able to see, well, he is being called a Nazaret, a branch. What is a branch? Where is a branch spoken of? In the prophets, speaking of a branch. Well, that's pretty easy. We go over to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 11, some verses that most all of us should know pretty close to by heart, but a branch, Nazarite, will emerge from the trunk of Jesse. A shoot will grow from its roots. A branch. This is what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about a place in the Galilee. It's talking about a verse in Isaiah chapter 11. The spirit of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and power. The spirit of knowledge and fearing Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. He will expire. He will be inspired by fearing Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. He will not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. But he will judge the impoverished justly. He will decide fairly for the humble of the land. He will strike the land with a rod from his mouth and slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. Justice will be the belt around his waist, faithfulness the sash around his hips. We see and hear that the Messiah, son of Joseph, will become the Messiah, son of David. And it is the out of that branch. A branch would remind us of a menorah. And we see the seven spirits, what is called the seven spirits of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in these verses that we just read. And, of course, that first one speaking of the Shemash, the candle, the center candle of the menorah. And that would take us back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The center word of the seven words of that verse is Aleph Tav. And there again, speaking of the Messiah. So here we go. It's right there in front of us that the scripture is pointing. And what is Matthew doing? He is stating, here is how the birth of Yeshua the Messiah took place. He is stating to us, and now he is backing up how he came to that conclusion himself of who this person of Yeshua is. He is the Messiah, and he is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in the flesh. And when we take all the prophecies, put them together, to me that's the only conclusion that we can come up with. All right, we're going to go on. We made it to chapter 3. It was during those days that Yochanan, the immerser, John the Baptist, Yochanan the immerser arrived in the desert of Yehuda and began proclaiming the message, "Turn from your sins to Elohim, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is, and well, let's just stop right there. Now we're going to get into, we're going to lay out this a little bit of who this guy Yochanan is. We'll talk about this more when we get over to Luke, and we'll reference it a little bit more when we get to the book of Yochanan, because who this guy is and where he is very important to the account of what is happening right here. Now, the word, the name Yochanan means gracious, showed favor. Is there anyone better to announce the coming of the kingdom and the man of the kingdom than this person, Yochanan? I don't think there's anybody better than that. A person whose name means gracious and he is showing favor to those who will come and be obedient to his message. Now, where is he? Is he up on the North Galilee, like, you know, when we used to and take tours over to Israel, and we go up and we do a mikvah or a baptism up there in the north, right at the waters of the Jordan River, just where they came right out of the Galilee? We've been there, and many of you have been there too. No, he wasn't there. It's not even historical that he was there, but that was a good place. And years ago, we couldn't even go to the southern area where we know today that that's where Yochanan was, because it just wasn't safe to go there. At one time, I guess there was even some landmines in the area that had not been cleared, and so you just couldn't go there at all. So, you know, Jordan River is Jordan River. But Yochanan is in a specific place, and he is down in the area called Qumran. And, of course, most of you will put that together. The Qumran is the place in which they have found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And Qumran is also a place in which the people that were there were called the Essenes. Now, there's not a lot written, and there's becoming more and more through these last years. But when I started studying this, there wasn't really a whole lot that was written about the Essenes. But this group, to me, is one of the most fascinating groups of people in all of Scripture. And we'll lay out a little bit more about them, especially when we get over to Luke, really. But for now, it is thought that the Essenes were the actual priesthood that had fled from Jerusalem when Herod and the political nature of Rome, when they began to put their own leadership into Jerusalem, and they started to, the priesthood was actually taken over as a political power machine. And so it is said that the actual priesthood fled from Jerusalem, many of these people that would not buy into all this, would not bow down to it either, and would not be bought off. But they fled and went down to Qumran. And these were the people who were responsible for the Dead Sea Scrolls. This was a very messianic group, in that they were looking, because of the Scripture, they had gone back to Daniel and different prophecies that were in the Scripture, and they had seen that they were at a time in which they believed that the Messiah was going to be coming on the scene. Much writing was, they were doing much writing about this, but it was a very closed society. They didn't let a lot of other people in. I think a lot of different reasons. One of them was probably mistrust. You know, they just didn't trust a lot of people to be brought into their little group. And so this group, this was kind of like most people would term them today monks or something like that. This was a really closed community, but they did allow, and this is in their writings, they did adopt children into their community from Jerusalem and raise them up to become priests. Hence, Yochanan, who was the son of Zechariah. We'll talk more about that when we get to the book of Luke. So if Zechariah is in Jerusalem and we have Yochanan, why is Yochanan not in Jerusalem? I believe that it is because Zechariah said, "My son will not be raised in this. I need to stay here." He was standing there for a reason. But he said, "My son will not be raised in this." I believe that he sent him to this group at Qumran, the Essenes. And he was probably raised by those people, the Essenes, in the ways of the priesthood. This is his lineage that he is fulfilling. Now, if you take a trip to Qumran, you actually read in their Statement of Disciplines. This is one of the scrolls called the Statement of Disciplines. It talks about a man who was adopted into their community, whose name was Yochanan. And he ended up in the end becoming a troublemaker and leaving the community of Qumran. See, Qumran is a very closed community. But what is the message of Yochanan? It's to everybody. Okay? So could it be, just throwing this out, I've actually thrown this out to some Jewish friends of mine in Israel, and they went, "That I think you're on the right track here." But could it be that Yochanan is raised by these Essenes in the ways of the Torah, in the ways of the community? But as we will see, the word of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh came to Yochanan. What was that word? Could it possibly be that word was, this is not a message to be confined to a community. This is a message to be delivered throughout the region. And because of that, he may have been asked to leave the community of Qumran. And we find him down in a place in the, where it's believed this was, is just north of Qumran. Now, if we went from Qumran, from those of you that have not been to Israel, from Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, we're looking out at the Dead Sea. And we're looking right at the place where the Jordan River comes into the Dead Sea. And that is a little area, it's a valley, and its name is Achor. Now, if we remember that, and then we tie the verse, remember the verse over in Jeremiah chapter 31 about there being hope somewhere. In the weeping, there's going to be a message of hope. Well, let's go over to Hosea, and let's look at Hosea chapter 2. We got to start all the way up in verse 15. And this is talking to Ephraim, the northern kingdom, who was exiled during this time. Okay? At the time I've got too many things to do here. At the time of Rachel, it's 12 tribes. Okay? The Babylonian exile, the northern kingdom had already been in exile. And so the remnant going to Babylon is the southern kingdom. So Rachel is not just, the mourning is not just over the southern kingdom. It's about the whole house of Israel that has been dispersed. Back to the scripture. Speaking to specifically the northern kingdom, because the southern kingdom has come back from Babylon, at least a portion of them. And it says, I will punish her for offering incense on the feast days of the Balaam, when she decked herself with earrings and jewels, pursuing her lovers and forgetting me, says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Well, who did that? The northern kingdom? We have. I mean, here we are in the first days of December, and the words here of decked herself, you know, decking the halls or something. I mean, it just kind of sounds a little interesting to me that we'd be talking about that. But verse 16, talk about an incredible hope and the word Yochanan, the name Yochanan, graciousness, right here is all over these scriptures. But now I'm going to woo her, who? Ephraim. I will bring her out to the desert. What's the area of Qumran? It's a desert. I will speak to her heart. I will give her her vineyards from there in the Achor Valley as a gateway to hope. She will respond there as she did when young, and she did when she came up from Egypt. I don't know about you. I just kind of see that prophecy just all over the place. And by the way, the word Achor, I'm told, means trouble. So it's out of a place of trouble that the Almighty says, I'm going to give you a gateway to hope. It's in a place of trouble that a person whose name means gracious, whose name means that he's showing favor to us, It is out of that place that He is going to give us a way to find hope. The voice of someone crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way of YHWH, make straight paths for Him." There's some discussion here about, in the desert, prepare the way, the voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of YHWH. That maybe we have some punctuation not quite in the wrong spot, or our infliction there in our words, but it could be that it is actually saying the voice of someone crying out in the desert, prepare the way for YHWH. That He is saying to us, in order for you to come to a place that I can speak to you, I've got to put you in the desert. I've got to put you in the wilderness, because it is in those places that you will learn to trust me. Those of you that we've been through any survival courses together, or training and things, you know, when we talk about being in the desert, a desert is a place, you don't survive alone in the desert. It's a brutal place. You know, if you're in a jungle or the rainforest or up in Washington State or somewhere, I mean, it's a little easier. But in a desert, you got to find help. You have to have help in the desert if you're going to survive. And so you must learn to trust. You must learn to call out to someone and then trust in that someone. And so He is saying to us that I'm going to put you into a place of a desert. And it is there that you are going to find a preparation for getting back to the person of YHWH. I don't know how many emails I receive from people. I just, literally, it seems like all the time. Emails, phone calls, Kathy gets them. I don't have anybody. You know, I'm here all alone. It's just me and my family, me and my spouse, me and this, me and my dog, you know, me and my cat. It's just me and my computer for a lot of people. And I'll call those people sometimes and say, "Congratulations." "Well, what are you talking about?" "Well, you're in a place by yourself. Welcome to the crowd." "What?" That's the way He's dealt with people all through the book, folks. If you find yourself in a desert place, if you find yourself in a wilderness, if you find yourself out in a place that there's nobody else but Him that you can call on, there it is, right there. Look at it as your own place of an Achor Valley, a way of hope. And it says, "Yochanan wore clothes of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem, but from all Yehuda and from the whole region around the Yarden, confessing their sins. And they were immersed by him in the Yarden River." We're going to, of course, get more into these scriptures when we get into the book of Luke. And it is in the book of Luke that we're going to be able to expound on this whole concept. And if you like, between now and then, get into the research that's there, the writing that's there, and study this out a little bit more about the Essenes and who these people are. And I think you'll find that it's going to be fascinating. The research you're going to do is going to be fascinating, and it's going to make the scriptures come alive for you, especially when we get over to the book of Yochanan, the book of John, which was written specifically to the Essenes. We'll explain that when I get there. Remember, Matthew is written to the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, someone who knows the Torah, someone who has grown up in the Torah, the prophets, the writings, and knows that, and is looking to prove to those people who the Messiah is. The other writers will have a different aspect, a different approach on that. So we're not going to go any farther than that this week. I'm just going to kind of lay it out there. There are people coming and confessing their sins. They're doing what? Teshuvah. They're turning away from their own way of life. What was that way of life? It was against the Torah. Or it was adding to the Torah. It was subtracting to the from the Torah. It was doing that which you weren't supposed to do. And you were turning away from that. And you were turning turning back to His ways. That's kind of where we're at, isn't it? It's kind of the place that we find ourselves in today. Is a place of teshuvah. We're returning unto Him. Because His kingdom is at hand. We're not talking about a place as much as we are the whole concept of it's a place, it's a person, it's kind of everything involved in one. It's not just a something up in the air, a cloud. Oh, that cloud over there is heaven. The kingdom is at hand. His rule, His reign is at hand. And we are returning to that, coming out of a system. I was talking with someone recently, and we brought up a kind of an interesting concept, and that is, think about this. Some of you that are still kind of dealing with this Christmas issue and various things, and maybe you're still in a church or whatever. Modern day Constantinian style Catholicism Christianity. Not only does it tell you that the Torah was done away with and that we should not obey the things of the Torah, it also tells us that we should obey that which is against Torah. Does it not? Not only does it say, well, don't observe the festivals and just kind of leave it at that. I mean, that's one thing. But then it says, you are to do these other festivals that are a mixture of paganism and Baal worship. And don't tell me that it's not, folks. I just went into Walmart yesterday. Guy standing there ringing his bell. Merry Christmas. I looked at him and said, a happy Hanukkah to you too. He didn't know what to say, really. Somebody asked me, and I'll just kind of spend a couple minutes here at the end talking about this. Someone asked me last night, what do I do when somebody says Merry Christmas? Used to, I'd just, I'd say, well, Happy Holidays, or sometimes I do say, well, Happy Hanukkah to you too. And it really depends on the situation. Sometimes I just say thank you and walk away. But there are times that I will just stand there and say, I don't do Christmas. I don't observe Christmas. Oh, you don't. And then kind of see if the conversation goes somewhere. You never know where that conversation may go. Because you might find that there's a lot of people out there that are doing Christmas and that hate this time of the year. I know for all of us, you walk into the stores and there's jingle bells and there's Santas and there's all this stuff and all the paganism and the drippings of everything. And you walk out of the store and you want to take a spiritual shower. I know what it feels like. And there's a tendency to just get mad and just get angry and kind of shut down and not going to have anything to do with it. I think that as we continue on, there are a lot of people out there that are wanting to do teshuvah, repent, but they just don't know what to repent from. They don't know what they're feeling. And they sure don't know what to repent to. So maybe this is a time that we should not look at as all the negative. Maybe this would be a time that we could use to really talk about to people around us what the truth is. And reach out to them with an opportunity as Yochanan did. Not everybody came down there to be immersed for the reason of repentance. In fact, most didn't, but some did. And those were the ones that Yochanan was looking for. And those are the ones that we should be looking for too. with a message that it's not just a little baby anymore. It wasn't born on December 25th. It wasn't three men that came the night after. And in fact, as we'll talk in Luke, it was probably at least seven shepherds, because that would have been the tradition for Sukkot. And so, kind of turn it all around to them. And then maybe offer, well, you know, what do? Hanukkah. Well, why? That's Jewish. Not really. It's more biblical than Jewish. Well, what do you mean? Well, have you ever stopped to consider, if it wasn't for those people of the Maccabees, there wouldn't have been a young lady named Miriam in a town called Bethlehem, for they would have been all, they would have all been killed by Antiochus Epiphanes. So maybe you ought to look at those people a little bit more. They just have fun with it, folks. Have fun with this season. Laugh at it when you can. I don't like it any more than you do. And I really look forward to the day in the millennium where there will be no trees. There will be no jingle bells. There will be no reindeers for grandma to get run over by. And whoever kissing Santa Claus, all those albums and CDs and cassettes will be burned. Be a good thing. So until then, that's just some little bit at the end here to give you some ideas concerning the days that we're coming into. Again, thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your support. We do appreciate it. It's because of you that we're able to do this. And it's just an amazing thing to watch as so many people are, I guess, getting something from these videos, and the excitement is kind of growing about as we continue through and bringing back the person of Yeshua, the person in the house, of the house, not just talking about the house. All right. With that, Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. And Bezrat Hashem, God willing, we'll see you next week. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Sem lecha shalom.